The past couple of weeks, we have been looking at the life of a man named David, a very significant figure, not only in the Bible, but in history as well. Today, we're going to hit a little bit more of maybe an obscure passage in some ways, but I believe that there's a lot that God can speak to us regarding that. So if you wouldn't mind all standing with me for the reading of God's word, I'll go ahead and read it for us. And it's from 1 Samuel 21. We'll read verses 1 through 9 in the NIV version. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is David answered, "Ahimelech the priest, the king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find.' But the priest answered David, 'I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women.' David replied, 'Indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out. The men's things are holy even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?' So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, 'Don't you have a spear or a sword here?' 'I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent.' The priest replied, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one.' David said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.'" This is God's word. You may be seated. If you could join me in just a brief word of prayer, we'll jump right in to our passage, message I've titled Frontline Faith. We thank you for the children that were baptized and dedicated today. We thank you for extended family that can love on them, nurture them, and lead them in the way of the Lord. We thank you for the Trinity family that we can have a place like this to worship freely, that we can hear your word and know that you have indeed spoken. And so we gather together, Lord, on this gorgeous summer day to be reminded that more than anything else, that we need to hear from you. And so feed us today, Lord. Speak to us a word from the life of a man named David, who ultimately points forward to a true Savior, another king named Jesus. Speak to us, we pray, Lord. In the name of your Son, we do pray. Amen. A very interesting passage, is it not? So you look at it, like, Pastor, there's a lot of other things you could have spoken about. Why this one? But I believe as we look at David's heart, his actions, we have looked at things that he has done and not done to point us forward ultimately to one of his descendants to come, who would be Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. This morning, as we look at this passage, I want to talk about frontline faith. And if I could sum up in just a simple phrase for us to remember, frontline faith keeps us on God's mission in God's way. Frontline faith keeps us on God's mission in God's way. In the lives that we do live, it is very often easy to pay a particular close attention to pressing details, obligations, comings and goings in our lives that, to be honest, we often don't think enough about God's mission in God's heart. Raising three young children myself here without extended family around, it is absolutely engrossing, fully engaged in trying to raise children in the Lord. And both Kathy and I find it one of our life's greatest privileges and also a very, very challenging thing that we have been called to do. But we are reminded that for those of us who understand God's call upon our lives and His church, we can, in a helpful way, understand what we have been called to do as a call to live a frontline kind of faith. In contrast to purely living very comfortably in the safety and security of the palace, our families, home. And today we're going to look at what exactly is frontline faith. David in our passage is in the midst of tremendous pain and discouragement and challenge, some things I think that we can relate to, as he's literally fighting for his life, his future kingdom, his own faith, his family, as the nation's king is trying to destroy him. David was no ordinary future king of a nation called Israel, but it would be through his line that the Savior of the world would eventually come. So this is a lot bigger than just one family's survival story or an establishment of a Davidic dynasty. There's a lot more happening here in the larger picture of the kingdom of God. And here we find him stumbling into the town of Nob with his men. He was hungry, tired, discouraged, starving, and in need of provision and nourishment. And he ended up taking the holy bread of presence that was only supposed to be for the priests. And he ends up taking what I would correctly label the sacred icons or weapons that he himself used to kill the giant Goliath. You see, as we take this snippet into David's life, who was really on the front lines of his life, faith, and his future kingdom, when you find yourself in that kind of situation, you live your life very differently than if you're living during a time of peace. Having recently celebrated the 75th anniversary of D-Day, we saw the movie Saving Private Ryan replayed over and over again. Do we have that little picture there of Tom Hanks playing Captain John Miller? And whenever this is on, I've seen it, I don't know how many times, Kathy's like, how many times do you have to watch that movie? I just have to watch it till the end. Are there any other guys like that? All right, so I'm not alone here. There was one clip shortly after this initial invasion that caught my eye, and I just wanted to play it for a second. I think it's less than a minute. So if we could just cue that up, if that would be great. Thank you. There we go. Do you guys remember that scene? What a difference between what Tom Hanks just went through and storming these beaches, seeing men devastatingly lost, wounded, and then the next wave of guys who had it pretty easy in a sense. I know the war wasn't over, it's still the beginning. Enjoying their hot, was it Reuben sandwiches? A nice warm shave and some hot coffee. Looked pretty good. Very different kind of experience and mindset. And thinking about this scene, thinking about the passage that we just looked at, and for myself not being that familiar with World War II, I did a little bit of research this past week, and as soon as Roosevelt signed the Declaration of War against Japan, December 8th, there was an utter transformation of the entire nation. I think captured best by, am I correctly labeling this, Rosie the Riveter? Is that correct? Rosie the Riveter, this famous picture? It's amazing that it was not just the soldiers sent to the front lines to fight for freedom, for America and the world. But it's amazing what happened when an entire nation realized that they were also part of the fight and also on the home front, yes, but through their efforts was actually fighting on the front lines. Families began to grow victory gardens. They began to teach their little children, don't leave anything on your plates. They would eat all the leftovers so they could not waste a single thing. They could grow their own vegetables and fruits. 1 billion tons of food was grown during this time through these tiny little vegetable gardens that American families all over the country would plant. Amazing. Not only that, but they would take precious metals such as copper and no longer produce pennies out of that material. They would not waste a single thing, and the entire nation was absolutely galvanized for the war effort. They began to ration sugar. Oh, I can't imagine not having chocolate bars, could you? In huge numbers, because they needed all the raw materials to feed the soldiers fighting on the front lines. Yes, yes. They rationed meat, oh, God forbid. Coffee, sugar. They would even gather leftover fat from meats and foods to be used to produce other items that were necessary for war. They went into a major recycling effort. Rags, paper, silk, string, metal, tin cans, anything and everything was recycled. Old cars, bed frames, radiators, pots, pipes, all gathered in these neighborhood scrap drives in order to produce materials, weapons, vehicles for the war effort. Rubber was such a need that they encouraged the American people to carpool. This is before the days of Uber. Could you imagine? Make sure that your tires are filled to the right amount of air so that you won't wear out your tires early. And everyone participated. This is amazing. Speed limits were enforced. People carpooled. They shared rides so that anything and everything that they had could go to the success of the war effort on the front lines. Amazingly, during this time, everyone rolled up their sleeves. There was almost no unemployment in America because anyone and everyone who could do something was put to work. And we saw women minorities, young people pour into factories such as Rosie the Riveter to join the war effort. Franklin Roosevelt said this on October 27th, "These men could not have been armed and equipped as they are had it not been for the miracles of production here at home. The production which had flowed from the country to all the battlefronts of the world had been due to the efforts of American businesses, American labor, and American farmers working together as a patriotic team." What is so fascinating during this time when America was galvanized during World War II was that this entire nation of people were involved in the war effort, and they lived differently because they knew that whatever that they did would support the war going on the front lines. You look at a passage that we just read with King David. You wonder how in the world and why would he do what he just did? Yes, he was hungry. Yes, he was living in a time of great distress. Saul was out to get him, trying to take his life, destroy him, his family, his loved ones, his men. But as he was fighting literally on the front lines for his faith and future and the kingdom of God, here we see a picture of what it is like when we understand that God has called us in a very similar way to live a life that I'm calling a frontline faith. This passage is so shocking, and yes, he did eat holy consecrated bread that only the priests were allowed to do. Yes, he broke the rules. But you see, when you are engaged in fighting on the front lines, especially for the kingdom of God, you will live your life differently. And as a result, we will see God's power at work in ways that we would never see unless we understood what it means to live a life of frontline faith. Jesus in Matthew 12 surprisingly commented on this passage. Look at this. "At that time, Jesus, the descendant of David, went through the grain fields on Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus actually specifically refers back to this breaking of the law that David did as he was living out a frontline kind of faith. Jesus was saying, yes, he did break the law, but what is more important is that spirit of the law. What is more important of the rules of Sabbath is the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath. That is the heart behind the kind of faith that we are being called to live. Thinking about some of these things and looking at how Jesus understood what David did, who broke the law, yes, Jesus acknowledged it himself. And yet we see a very unique and radical picture of a life of faith that Jesus himself points to in understanding the call that God has upon our lives. What are some marks therefore, of what I would like to call frontline faith. As we think about this unique period in American history, as soon as Roosevelt signed that declaration of war, bringing us into World War II, as we think about even how America was galvanized to fight and win freedom for our nation and the world, but even more significantly, as we look at the life of David and his kingdom and the situation that he was in, and then how Jesus wants us to understand the heart of genuine faith, of what I'm calling frontline faith, a couple things. Some of the marks of a frontline faith is, first of all, we have one common enemy. One common enemy. We would think about the troops who were fighting during World War II. Maybe in some ways they didn't often get along, but they knew what they were fighting against, and they were united in that purpose. I believe we as the people of God, when we forget that God has called us to live on the front lines of his kingdom, fighting for our faith, it is tragic when we forget that we also have one common enemy. And what often happens when we are no longer fighting on the front lines, what happens? We begin to fight one another. Churches that forget what they've been called to do as agents of change in this world, fighting and contending for the call of Christ upon our lives. When we forget Satan and the world system, the culture that we find ourselves in, that God has called us to advance his kingdom through the power and grace of Christ, it is not surprising that we forget that we have a common enemy and we end up fighting with one another. What else characterizes a frontline kind of life and faith? Secondly, there is no time for sacred cows. Could you imagine David? My men are hungry. If we don't eat, we're going to die. We're on a mission. We have to survive. We're fighting. We're trying to live out God's purposes in our lives. Well, we have this bread. It's consecrated for the priest. You're not a priest, so we can't give it to you. David says, give it to me. And he took it and ate it. Yes, by the letter of the law, did he break it? Absolutely. Jesus even acknowledges that. And yet the spirit and heart behind the law, one that understands that there is one who is greater than the laws and the Sabbath, that is Jesus. Could you imagine when David asked, I have no weapons, please give me some weapons. If we had the sword of Goliath, the sword of David that killed Goliath, we would instantly put that in a museum, would we not? Block out all access to it. Capital system, sell tickets, $10 a pop if you want to see it. If you want an early pass, pay an extra $5, we'll get you in the front of the queue of the line. Check out this amazing sword. And rather than that, when it comes to living on the front lines of faith, David said, I need a weapon. I don't care what kind of history this has. Give it to me. I need it. And he grabbed it. There was no time for what I call sacred cows. There's an urgency that God has called us to. This is a characteristic of a life that is lived on the front lines of faith. Thirdly, nothing is wasted. Whether it be the bread of presence that was already a day old. The question is, can this be used for the war effort? Can it be used to advance the lines? Absolutely nothing is wasted when it comes to resources, time, provision, money, talent, treasure, whatever it is. Nothing is wasted. Fourthly, everyone is mobilized and invested. Oh, what it would have been to have been alive during that time here in America during World War II, when an entire nation with one heartbeat was united, sacrificing all in for the war effort. We've never seen anything like that since, have we? Astounding, extraordinary. Everyone is mobilized and invested. And fifthly, the mantra and theme is, whatever it takes to move the mission forward, let's do it. When we forget that we are called to live on the front lines for our faith in the kingdom of God, we automatically will fall into a maintenance mode, a preservation mode, a controlling mode. Well, this is what the law says. This is how we are organized. This is what we can and cannot do. But when we understand that we are called in this unique time of redemptive history to fight for the kingdom of God, we will do anything and everything to move the mission forward. I bet you if we held a microphone to those guys who were behind the front lines in the video clip on Saving Private Ryan, could you imagine? Oh my gosh, this coffee's a little bit too cold. Did they use a French press or was it drip? Where's the mustard for my Reuben sandwich? Grey Poupon, please. It has to be that brand. If not, I'm not going to touch it. Well, it's nice to shave, but I want to try some of that European shaving cream. That would be nice and smooth as I do my warm shave here on the battle zone. Those that were part of the front line would not ask those questions. How do we keep engaging the enemy? How do we break through the enemy lines? How do we get supplies to the front? How do we get artillery and air support? How do we take down Hitler? That is what they are consumed with when you are on the front lines. Yes, in World War II, but in a very similar way, when God has called us to live actively on mission, we take a very different mindset. You see, a church that has lost its sense of mission is no longer fighting on the front lines. A church that merely focuses within is an institution, not a movement. A church that is not actively pushing God's agenda forward, the kingdom of God, will be retreating in fear, not faith, and will eventually decline. It's the same call that God has for us as the church to realize that we are called to frontline kind of living and faith. And we see the heart behind it in David's actions as he was in a time of great distress, willing to break the rules even in order to engage the battle that was at hand. The key leaders and myself has been studying through the book of Jonah, and we came across this as we finished our study this past week. Tim Keller says this: mission is not only for a spiritual elite or the well-rested, or for people with the gift of gab, or for outgoing personalities, or for those with theological training. It is for every person who belongs to Him. It is because God is by nature a sending God. He never calls us in to bless us without also sending us out to be a blessing to others. Did we not have that quote? No worries. Oh, there we go. It is for every person who belongs to Him. One of the rallying cries during World War II was this: don't you know there's a war going on? Don't you know that there's a war on? That was the rallying cry on the home front. And I believe as God is calling us as a church community to once again think about what does it mean to be on the front lines of God's kingdom as a church that has been called to do great things for the glory of God. My question this morning is, how do we get back to fighting on the front lines? A couple things I'll share and get ready to end. First of all of us need to rediscover the definition out of what it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower in the first place. We are known as the called out ones, yes, but we are also known as those who are sent out as well. By very nature of the definition of what it means to be a Christ follower, it's not just we who are saved, yes, but we have been called out and we are the sent out ones. Jesus reminds us in John 17, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus said in John 20, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. In Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We place such an emphasis on receive Christ as your Savior so that you don't go to hell, so that you spend eternity in glory. Yes, your sins are forgiven. Yes, by choosing to follow him, you have now been called and you have now been sent. That is part of our identity and our call. Ross Hastings says this, he puts it very well. If you are a Christian, you are missional. In the view of Jesus, there is no such thing as a Christian who is not on mission. This is not something we should aspire to. It simply is who we are. Rediscover what it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower in the first place. If we want to understand what it means to have a frontline kind of faith. Secondly, something that God has been challenging my own heart resonates a lot with what Pastor Austin shared in a sermon last Sunday. Spend time with the unchurched. Not just so you can invite them to a Bible study. Yes, we need to do that. Not so that you can share the gospel that they may receive Christ. Yes, we need to do that. Not just preaching to them, but spend time, human time. Because if we do not do that, it's not as if as we spend time with the unchurched, we see how lost and evil and broken they are. No. Surprisingly, you will find that often they are kinder, nicer, more morally upright, more hardworking than often people of the church are. And when you discover that, you realize, truly I was saved by grace, because these people lived their lives in some ways better than mine. And you realize, it wasn't because I was that great of a person, that accomplished, that smart, that successful. God just had mercy on my soul. You won't understand that to spend time with the unchurched. Beth Stafford, who is the director at MACT, the organization just down the street from us on Main Street that is trying their best to eliminate cycles of poverty in our community, challenged me to consider joining the Chamber of Commerce in Manchester, and I'm going to do that. She said, Peter, as you sit there among maybe some people of faith, but a lot not, you hear their hopes, their dreams, their love for Manchester. You will begin to understand their hearts. You'll be able to build friendships. You'll be able to understand the needs in our community. It will help you be a better pastor and lead Trinity in a more effective way that engages the unchurched. And I took that wholeheartedly as that challenge. The only time we spend are with other church people. You are missing out big time. You will not know what it's like to live out on the front lines of faith if we are not spending a good portion of our downtime with those who do not yet know Christ. Thirdly, and related, how do we get back to the front lines, be present in the community? When Diane arrived here earlier this week, one of the first things I wanted to do was take her to Mac. And we went there. They serve 80 to 100 hot meals a day for those that are hungry and in need, as well as so many other things. As many of you guys know, our church is one of the founding churches that helped start Mac. We kind of weren't as engaged as I think we could have been, and now we're hoping to partner with anyone and everyone that will help us move the gospel forward on the front lines of faith here in Manchester and beyond. You know, it was so powerful as Diane and I went to this kitchen dining experience, sat next to a man who could not speak English that well, but we engaged in conversation. And I said, "Have you been coming here a lot?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I'm so thankful because this is a hot meal." And he smiled. You know, unless we rub shoulders with those who truly are in need, we will never understand the needs of our community. It was a powerful experience that God reminded me how important that is. What a challenge that we can think about even as a church community. Not all at once, but maybe some of us, even before we volunteer to serve at their kitchen to feed those that are hungry, go there just to have a meal. I asked Beth, "Is it okay?" She said, "Absolutely, we have plenty." And without worrying, "I'm here to serve you," be one of them. Go hungry, have a meal, talk to those seated at your table, and get to know some who are living in our community and maybe who are in need. Presence in the community. Market Nights was an awesome experience that we had a chance to see so many of our Trinity people there on Spruce Street this past Wednesday night. I was so proud of our guys. And we're not necessarily screaming the gospel from the street corners on Spruce Street, but just to be present, just to love those that live here in our community, and if an opportunity arises, to consider inviting them to church. There is something so powerful about being present in our community. And as we've heard this challenge, I heard it a lot in church planting. If Trinity were to disappear overnight, would Manchester miss us? Where is Trinity? We can't do it without them. All that they do in helping the needs of the poor, the disenfranchised, the hungry. What are we going to do without Trinity's presence here in Manchester? Would Hackamatack Street miss us if we were to close our doors or move to a different neighborhood? That reminds us of the power of presence in a community. Fourthly and fifthly, quickly, because I know Jamie's going to have my head here because of time, invest in new friendships. As wonderful as this glorious history we have here at Trinity, and some of you have amazing friendships that go back for decades, praise God, keep them, nurture them, love those people. But let us always be open to new friendships, because that is the heart of evangelism. It's not a gospel presentation. It's not just an offer to receive Christ and then you leave them high and dry. Oh, they raise their hand, praise God, let's mark it down. But it is about friendship. That is the heart of the gospel. Could you imagine Jesus said, "Okay, we'll limit to this many people, and then we're done. We don't need to share the love of Christ anymore. We're done." Absolutely not. As we grow in our friendship to the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath, we extend that friendship to others. Are you open to allowing new people into your life? Whether you've been at Trinity for 30 years and someone just walked through those doors, that is the key of how we will thrive as a church. Fifthly and finally, get your mission on. Embrace any and every opportunity that comes your way to break you out of the routine, to get you back on mission with God. I recently had lunch with Jim Condap, Pilgrim Pines, the director in Northampton. We were talking and sharing, just getting to know one another, having a great time. He said, you know, I've seen that when a church does a retreat, that they can build relationships in one weekend of intense traveling together than sometimes seeing each other for 30 seconds on Sundays for an entire year. There's something about traveling together, something about doing mission together, whether it's short-term mission, service project. I got a recent invitation. Peter, would you like to go to Ecuador with a bunch of pastors this coming November? We're going to see how the Covenant Church is doing there. We're going to learn about discipleship, evangelism, how they minister to those in need. Count me in. I want to go. I said, Brian, can I go? He said, okay, you can go. I said, oh, thank you. Thank you. Any opportunity you have to get your mission on, go for it. Don't you know there's a war going on? Michael Goheen said this, the Great Commission is not a task assigned to isolated individuals. It is an identity given to a community. I pray that as we move forward from the summer into the fall and consider our vision of pursuing God and His passion for people, that Trinity would become a church that indeed embraces the call that God has given to us, not to just focus within, but to move forward for the kingdom of God in radical ways as needed in order to extend the friendship heart of God found in the person of Christ. As we learn to do that, He's going to move us out of our safety and security in our Trinity world. And as He does that, we will see a big God emerge as our faith continues to grow, trusting Him as we move at times dangerously, risking our lives, living by faith, not by sight, to advance the cause of Christ and His gospel in a lovely yet hurting and broken world. May God speak to us as a church community as we consider what it is to live a life on the front lines. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for today's reminder that faith can never be just a static thing. The life of the church has been called not to gather for just our own, but to advance the cause of Christ to the nations of the world, whether abroad or here in Manchester itself. Father, I pray that as we look forward to a season of ministry where we consider seriously the vision that You have given to us, I pray, Heavenly Father, that we, in many ways like David, would understand the heart that You have for Your children and for a lost and broken world. Teach us with great boldness to continually pursue Your agenda in our world as we move actively, by faith, the kingdom of God forward here at Trinity as we impact Manchester and beyond for Your glory. We thank You for the high call and privilege that You've given to all who call You Lord and Savior. Would You galvanize us as we even have seen our nation during World War II, where we're all in and we're moving forward together. We want to see great things for Your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.